I would doubt whether there would be anyone in this room, including myself, who still does not wrestle with split loyalties. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Indeed, He will lift you up and honour you. Amazing words. Family, the Day of Atonement then becomes a visual aid, teaching us of the necessity to enter into God's rest and to enjoy His presence if, and only if, we wish to continue building a relationship with Him. No son or daughter ought ever to be estranged from their Heavenly Father's embrace. To humble ourselves, as was the nation of Israel on that fateful day of Yom Kippur back in 1973, allows us to rest in God no matter what circumstances we face, for God is our strong right hand and He is our rear guard. And in the midst of us resting in God's presence, He gives us His righteousness, His peace, and His joy every time. Indeed, in the light of the Day of Atonement, Psalm 23 suddenly takes on a new depth of meaning for us. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise His holy name. Consequently, the Day of Atonement becomes the instrument whereby we can enter deeper into God's rest. It's the sixth step in our journey to knowing God better. Family, today's sermon, believe it or not, has simply been a prelude to our study on the Day of Atonement. And so I look forward to continuing with it next time. God bless you all. Amen. Of sin, but now we have been set free. Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus paid this ransom when He died on the cross to redeem us. In other words, He died for our redemption. The word propitiation or expiration means something has to come to an end. For example, God offered Jesus so that by His death He should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven or come to an end. Another way to think about propitiation or expiration is to know that God sent Jesus to take upon Himself the full punishment for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God. The word propitiation or expiration were words used in the Jewish temple. And as we've already heard in Romans 1:18, God's wrath is poured out when a man sins. Therefore, something had to be done to turn away the anger of God and to take away the results of sin. Now, throughout the Old Testament times, animals were killed, and the priest would take the animal's blood, and offer it to God to take away God's wrath and to take away the result of sin. And these sacrifices for sin were called a propitiation or an expiation. Now Romans 3:25, it tells us that God sent Jesus to be this kind of a sacrifice for our sin. God himself sent Jesus to hang on the cross in front of all the people so that by the shedding of his blood he would satisfy the anger of God and take away the result of sin, but this time forever. This is what is meant when the scripture says God put forward Jesus as a propitiation or an expiation. Now when we believe Jesus died for us, our sin is removed and God's wrath is turned away from us. God now smiles on the man who has faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has taken away our sins. That should put a smile on our face as well. This brings us to a particularly interesting consideration. Let's read Romans 3:25 and all of 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Many of us would have seen the Hollywood movie Apollo 13. That movie, the spaceship is coming back to Earth and suddenly everything goes wrong. And one of the astronauts jumps on the radio and speaks to headquarters, "Houston, we have a problem." Well, it seems that after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God too had a problem. You see, how does God justify saving unrighteous man without violating his nature, his holiness, and his justice? Even the philosopher, an atheist, Socrates, could not imagine a way in which God could forgive sin and not compromise his own nature. Socrates wrote the following in 500 BC. "It may be that the deity can forgive sins, but I don't see how." He was a deep thinker, that Socrates. On the one hand, God loves us very much, and because he loved us, he wanted to forgive us. But on the other hand, God is righteous, and because God is a righteous God, he must condemn sin. Are we all beginning to see the problem here? God wanted to forgive us, yet he had to condemn us. How can God forgive men and condemn sin at the same time? If God forgave men their sin, how could he remain righteous by doing this? He would be complicit, as it were, in the crime. On the surface of it, God either had to forgive sin or condemn sin. He couldn't do both. The only solution, the only way it could be done, was to send Jesus to die for us. There was no other way. When Jesus died, he took our sin and its penalty. Jesus took God's condemnation of sin, so God was now able to forgive us. God's condemnation of sin fell upon Jesus instead of us. In this way, God remained righteous and could freely forgive us. In this way, God was able to show his love and at the same time justify or put right everyone who believes in him. That is, believes in Jesus Christ. And as we will see later in the book of Romans, Paul tells us, as in Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And again in Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Chapter 3 ends
with Paul asking and answering three more questions. In Romans 3, 27 and 28, he asks, what then can we boast about? He answers it. Nothing. Romans 3, 29 and 30. Is God the God of the Jews or the God of the Gentiles as well? Paul asks. His answer? He's the God of both. In Romans 3, verse 31, he asks a third question. If salvation is by faith and not by obeying the law, then is the law of no help to us? Can we just forget about the law? His answer, no, not at all. In fact, it's only when we have faith that we truly do fulfill the law. Let me give that answer once more. No, not at all. The law is not eliminated. In fact, it's only when we have faith that we truly do fulfill the law. Here Paul presents two ethical arguments, normative and relational. Normative ethics says, I will do the right thing because the law tells me to. Whereas relational ethics says, I will do the right thing because I want to do the right thing, for I know that he that gave the law did so for my benefit, that I might know him personally. Paul's desire is for his readers to grasp the spirit of relational ethics, ethics which prompt us to ask the greatest thought of all. What is our responsibility to our Maker? In essence, Paul says, willing obedience to the things of God causes the law of faith to be written upon our hearts, assisting us to live our lives in the spirit of all things, lovingly, joyfully, peacefully, with long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, which are the fruits of the Spirit. And when we live our lives for God like that, no law will ever condemn us. Next week, we visit Romans chapter 4. And it's my prayer that you would keep this conversation concerning chapter 3 going throughout the week, that it might be a blessing to you and to those that you come in contact with. Family, may the Lord Jesus Christ fill you all with every blessing. Amen.